Which of God's Ten Commandments do you struggle with the most? It may be easier to follow thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not go about murdering. These are pretty straightforward and clear, right? We may do the same with other sets of rules as well. Take, for example, traffic rules. Driving on the correct side of the road seems much more clear-cut and reasonable than exactly what the proper speed one should be going is. To the Jews, the Ten Commandments were often known as the Decalogue, spelled a variety of ways, also known as the Ten Words. They were what was carved in the stone tablets. Out of all the law that God gave, those were what were on the stone tablets. And so they gave them a special name, the Decalogue. But even before God gave his people these ten, he had repeatedly gave them two others. The first of which was honor the Sabbath, and don't have any other gods before me. Don't have any idols. In the Ten Commandments, that one gets split into two. Today we're going to look at two of the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at the fourth Ten Commandment, honor the Sabbath, and the last, do not covet. Why these two? Well, as we'll find out, these two are very much linked together. And they also just happen to be the two that in Deuteronomy mention donkeys. So let's take a quick look at the Ten Commandments in short form in the scriptures in both Exodus, where they first appear, in Deuteronomy, where they appear again. They're listed out in more detail, right? So we're familiar with these. The first four, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. Those are very similar, right? But you could have things that aren't like physical, tangible idols that are a god, that you make a god before God, like money or work or whatever it may be. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. These first four deal with our relationship directly with God. And the rest of them, 5 through 10, deal with our relationship with other people. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, wrapped up with you shall not covet. Honor the Sabbath is kind of the pinnacle, the conclusion of the first four. It wraps up the first four. And do not covet, we will see, is the pinnacle of the ones dealing with people. So in Deuteronomy, the people of Israel, they've wandered around the wilderness for some time, 40 years, and they're getting ready to finally go into the promised land. And so Moses is really doing this kind of history lesson, this refresher of where have they been, what has God done, and what does it mean? Remember, this is a new generation of people. The previous generation had died in the wilderness because they were bickering and complaining to the Lord. And so Moses goes through everything that God has done and how it applies to them. And so the Ten Commandments are included in that as a reminder and to prepare them for what they're to do and how they're to live as they enter this holy land that God is preparing for them. So we start reading this in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 5. And we're picking up with the fourth Ten Commandment here. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath has its roots in the creation accounts. Remember, God did what after creating for 6 days? He rested, right? It becomes part of the law during the Exodus. Actually, before the Ten Commandments, God tells them to honor the Sabbath, to make it holy, to take a day of rest. 6 days, the people are to labor, and on the seventh, they are to rest. Now, this seems fairly simple, but let's look at who God specifically calls out as resting in this scripture here. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your ox, your donkey, Nikki.
I can't work at Monday. Okay.
Your livestock, and the sojourner, the visitor in the land, or a foreigner, a non-Jew that is with them, also gets a day of rest. Now that's more than a day off from our work, right? That's more than a day off from people, or for people. This is a day of rest for all of creation. The donkey gets a day of Sabbath as well as us. There is no difference between you and an ox so far as the Sabbath is concerned. Now, to understand more, let's look at something else that gets a Sabbath in the scriptures, and that is dirt. Did you know that dirt gets a Sabbath in the scriptures? Add that to your quiz, Nikki. And we pick this up in Leviticus. The Levitical law sets out a Sabbath year for the land. In chapter 25, starting in verse 3, "For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest, or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land." He repeats that. "The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired worker, and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle, and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food." The very land itself was to get a year off every six. The land, the dirt, the plants, the trees are all part of what?
Creation.
God's creation, exactly. So now we have one of the Ten Commandments that applies not just to people, but to the dirt itself. This is interesting. God didn't tell the dirt not to murder, but he does command it to rest. And this was a very serious commandment. We don't necessarily think of this as we read through the Bible, but if you remember the story of Israel, as Israel enters the promised land, they forgot this. They did not give the land its rest. And year after year, decade after decade, the land was not given what God had commanded it. And what does this lead to?
Losing your topsoil.
Losing your topsoil? Where did Israel go? Into exile. For 70 years, as God says, that the land may have its rest. 490 years from the time they entered to the time of the exile. 70 times 7. They didn't rest the land. And so God, one, he's punishing Israel for their sins, but one of their sins was not giving the Sabbath to the land. It's in this bit of Levitical law also that lies the key to what the Sabbath itself actually means, and why, especially often for us, it's so hard to keep a Sabbath. Let's look at verse 6. It says, "The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired worker and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food." During the Sabbath year, the land would continue to grow things. That's just how it works. The people were commanded not to harvest it like they normally would. You go out there and harvest the whole crop of wheat or barley or grain or grapes, and you store it up, you preserve it, you do whatever you would do with it, turn it into wine. But you live off the land. You glean from it on a day-to-day basis, just like the wild animals. You go out, and what the land provides is what you have for that day. And if we look, who is mentioned in this section of verses? Yourself, your male servant, your female servant, the hired worker, the sojourner, the cattle, and the wild animals. Again, providing for all of creation. For 6 years, you're to work the land, store it up, providing for yourself. And on the seventh, God will provide. This is the foundation of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day and the Sabbath year were a time for the people to rest. But not rest as take a day off and go to the movies kind of rest, not do any work, so to speak. That was really only the method. It's a time of rest in God's provision. To realize that God is the one who is providing. You didn't work for those 6 years to provide. God provided you while you worked for those 6 years. You trusted solely in Him for His provision in our lives, just as the animals and the rest of creation are taken care of by God. It's not just God's provision, though, for the food that we rest in either, though we do like to eat, me especially. We rest in God's peace, not our own. We rest in God's faithfulness, and we rest in God's holy love. God's provision is not just for our mouths, but for our very souls. In Christ's ministry on earth, the Pharisees were quite annoyed that Jesus was violating the Sabbath, as Ben read earlier this afternoon. He did such terrible things as healed people, and his disciples even picked some grain because they were hungry. Healing someone, if you think about it, is allowing them to have a Sabbath. It is allowing them to have rest. It's pretty hard to rest when you're burdened by leprosy or a bad hand or an illness and you're begging because you can't work. Jesus responds to this questioning on what to do on the Sabbath with a question of his own. We read a similar incident in Luke 14. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you," the Pharisees who are always questioning Jesus, "having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well," this is a donkey, but close enough. This donkey actually did fall into a well and was rescued, so you can rest happily there. "Having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. It's as if the Pharisees knew that, yeah, last week I had to pull my ox out, or I'm pretty sure I'm going to have to do that sometime, or would. Notice that both son and ox are treated exactly the same here. If your ox falls in a hole, it cannot rest. The Sabbath is for all, and thus Jesus says, do what you can to help all creation rest, whether it's your very own son or your neighbor's donkey. So why do we not have a strict day for a Sabbath now? Some people still have a certain day for a Sabbath. Is that still needed? Actually, definitely yes. And it's needed more than ever. Which is why we are to Sabbath not just on one day, but to rest every day. Now that doesn't mean not to work ever, but that in whatever we do, we rest in God's grace. We rest in God's peace. We rest in God's provision. For God has given us His Holy Spirit, God with us, that we can rest in. Does this mean that since God is with us, we can just like slave away and work like crazy for 7 days a week? Nope, not recommended, because God designed our bodies, our physical bodies, to also need rest, to encourage us to take rest in Him, just like the land also needs a rest from time to time. Now, it might not be a particular day of the week, might not be the same day every week, but we need to take time out, a period of time, to embrace and to live in God's provision, to recognize what He has done and what He continually does for us in our lives. We don't work 6 days a week to provide for us and then take a day off. We work wherever God has provided us work to minister to those around us, while through this, God meets our very needs. He answers our prayers and provides for us. Is this perfect? No. Do we still suffer and struggle from time to time? Definitely. It's hard to find rest when you're sitting in the ER with your daughter and she's not very happy. But God still provides, and He still provides rest. Do we sometimes look at other people's lives and that might appear to be having it a little bit easier or better and wish that we had what they had? We do. And that leads us to the final commandment, which wraps up all the previous nine. We continue in Moses' rehash of the Ten Commandments with the last commandment in verse 21. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or even his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Coveting is a heart condition. The others of the Ten Commandments in that section are very like physical acts. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Like, these are things you can tangibly see and do. But coveting is a sin of the heart. Coveting is to earnestly desire or want something that's not yours. To think that you need it or deserve it more than its owner does. Coveting your neighbor's donkey isn't thinking, hey, it'd be really cool to have a donkey someday. That would be really useful. That's not a sin. Coveting is, I want that donkey, and I'll do anything to get it. I might even murder to get it, or steal to get it. Whatever it takes, it's this all-consuming, insatiable, devouring, and ultimately ruining sense of being. That's coveting. It is covetousness, which is a kind of fun and hard word to say, that leads to adultery. It leads to stealing. It leads to murder, to bearing false witnesses, and to not honoring one's parents. I find it interesting that Paul calls one who covets something else that we have also heard before in the Ten Commandments. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who has a covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." An idolater, coveting, is putting something before God, replacing God with something else. Money, your neighbor's donkey, work, whatever it may be. Ultimately, every sin that we can really think of has its roots in idolatry. And it's no surprise, because Adam and Eve's very first sin, at its core, was putting themselves before God. They wanted what was not theirs. They coveted what God had reserved for Himself. Remember the little incident with the tree in Genesis. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, food, and that it was a delight to the eyes. You see the pleasure in there. So your eyes are like, oh, that's good. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. This word desire could also be translated as, not surprisingly, coveted. She coveted the wisdom that this fruit would provide. Adam and Eve were convinced by the serpent not to rest in God's peace, not to trust in God's wisdom, but to seek their own wisdom. Jesus says, in Luke. And he said to them, "Take care to be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." We can think of an abundance of possessions as provisions, trying to take care of yourself in a worldly way, not trusting in God, idolizing wealth, or coveting one's ability to care for themselves. The Western idea of pulling oneself up by your bootstraps, it doesn't work. The very first commandment was about idols, and the very last is the heart condition that leads to idols and all manner of other sins. So then, what is the antidote to coveting? How do we not covet? What is the solution to idolatry? It is Sabbath rest. I told you that these two were quite linked together. If we fully rest in God's provision, we do not covet our donkey. We rest in the truth that God will provide what we need. And if that happens to be a donkey, God will provide. If we fully rest in God's peace, we don't have to covet every minute of every day being quote-unquote productive, working our tails off. We can rest knowing that God will provide, that God will give us the time to work, that God will give us the time to rest, the time to share his love and peace with those around us, and to share his rest with our neighbors. This is why taking a time out, taking a Sabbath to remember and live in that rest is so important. Knowing and living in God's rest is what keeps us from trying to live solely on our own. As I said before, are we going to be perfect at resting? Nope. Will we still suffer from temptations and struggle with temptations? Yep. Do we still sometimes look at others' lives who may appear to be having it easier and wish we had that? Yes, indeed. Why? Because we still live in a still broken world that is still waiting for God to come again, to give us and all creation the ultimate perfect rest in him. But we also live in this broken world serving a very unbroken God who is coming again. And when he does, he will make all things new. And all things, including us, including creation, including donkeys and dirt alike, will find their rest in him eternally. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us eternal rest, Lord. Thank you for giving us a peace that the world cannot provide. And thank you for giving us a heart to share that rest and peace with those around us. I pray that as we go about our neighborhood, inviting them to a concert, that they will find their rest in you, Lord. That they will come not just to hear music, but to find their salvation and glory and love in you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.